Good morning, Sunrise family. If you'll get your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 4, I'll be reading 14 through 16 as we open our worship to God. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. The Sunrise family, we gather to worship you, our great and glorious Father, also to honor our humble and loving Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you receive our worship by prayer, in song, and through the study of your gospel, recognizing the fact of the free gifts of grace and mercy that you have given us because of the holy blood shed by our Savior at the cross of Calvary. We pray our hearts and minds are open and uncluttered by the world's problems so that our worship will be acceptable in your sight and edifying for our daily lives in this corrupt world. I pray that in our daily lives we exhibit your great love to the world so that others will come to know Christ themselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's now sing a paraphrase of the 46th Psalm, and the tune you will recognize as the one you sing for O Beautiful, for Spacious Skies. Okay, this is Psalm number 46.
God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth be moved, we will not be afraid. Though hailed into the sea be city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High makes his abode. Since God is in the midst of her, unmoved her walls shall stand, for God will hasten to her aid when trouble is at hand. The nations rage, the kingdoms move, but when his voice is heard, earth melts with trembling fear before the thunder of his word. The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge strong and sure. Oh, come and see what wondrous works the hand of God has done. Come see what desolation great he brings beneath the sun. In every corner of the earth he causes war to cease. The weapons of the strong destroyed, he makes abiding peace. Be still and know that I am God, or all exalted high, and every nation of the earth my name shall magnify. The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge strong and sure.
Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all my affections of Jesus Christ, and is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us be here to come and worship you and serve you. Let us take your word in our hearts as we go on through our weeks and months. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we prepare for communion, let's sing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, and followed with Christ, We Do All Adore Thee. O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, with grief and shame, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy
dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should not fainting. Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. For on the holy cross hast thou the world from sin.
So I was thinking about what to talk about today for the Lord's Supper, and I was thinking about all the stuff that used to have to be done for the atonement of sin versus what Christ did for us. I was thinking about all the different sacrifices, and you had to be here at this day with this particular animal, and this particular person had to do this, and only the high priest could go in the presence of God. And I was thinking about in our lives now, we can't get to the shop to get our oil changed on time, let alone get a dove or the first fruits of our livestock. Because of Christ, we don't have to worry about all that. We have Christ's sacrifice. And I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. It's a bit lengthy, but I think it's worth the read. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool at his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit has borne witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. We don't have to do bulls and goats. We have Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this bread that we're fixing to take. We thank you for this flesh, this sacrifice that was given once and for all, so that we can be in your presence on your judgment day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, this time thanking you for this blood that we're going to take and that we're going to partake of, and sharing the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, with us, and using that blood to purify our sins. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be part of your family, part of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for letting us go through the things that we've gone through and the different experiences that we've had, and using those to make us each the individual that we are. But ultimately, we praise your name for your Son washing us clean of all the wrongdoings that we've done. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of us can live and strive to be more like your Son. We thank you for your Spirit for that guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's pray. God and Father, we come to you this time to praise your name for the opportunity to be able to contribute to the work that goes on here. We pray, Lord, that you be with the people that are in charge of how it's spent and the things that are done with it. We pray, Lord, that you give them a sense of responsibility in that regard. We pray, Lord, that you bless our offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's please stand as we sing this next song. There is a habitation.
Lovely Zion, lovely Well, that actually made things really easy for me this morning, because my first question to everybody was, show of hands, can you remember the last time you messed up? Yeah, yeah. Me too, me too. Tony told me my microphone was hot that whole song, so I apologize for that. I didn't mean to make that so loud. I had it on mute. It just wasn't catching. That really was my first question this morning, and here's my next one. How many of you still remember a big mistake that you made over 5 years ago? How many of you still remember a major mistake or something bad or wrong that you did over 10 years ago? All right, put your hands down. Oren, you're going to run out of years before. How many are still carrying not just the lesson from past mistakes, but how many are still carrying a heaviness or a guilt from something you did years ago? And put your hands down quick. Hopefully God's word is going to take care of some of that this morning. Because that's a difficult thing. That's a difficult thing. So, starts with a downer, but it ends good, I promise. It ends good. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning because you alone are God. Father, we put our faith and our hope and our trust in you. We believe that Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, is Savior for all of our sins and enthroned as Lord above all powers, those that we can see and those that we can't see. Our faith is in you. We thank you for bringing us together in your name today. We thank you for allowing us to remember Jesus' sacrifice. We thank you for allowing us to celebrate the forgiveness that we have through his blood. And we pray, Father, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you empower us every single day to remember the price that was paid for us, to be grateful for it, and to be empowered to live like Jesus. Because that is the perfect way to live. We praise your name, Father. We ask that you be with our family members that are traveling right now, those that are on the road and those that are not with us. Please bless them and watch over them and keep them safe. We lift up, Father, for those that are battling physical ailments, illness and disease. We are grateful for our gifts. We are grateful for your blessings. And Father, we just pray that each and every day we will live a life that reflects your love and your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible back to Philippians chapter 1. You know, sometimes we get overwhelmed in our lives by the pressure of feeling like we have to be perfect. We start young, don't we? Because your kids feel this pressure and you're holding them to a standard and you're saying, you gotta do this and you can't do this, and they make mistakes. They fall short of our expectations and they feel that, don't they? They feel that shame, and they feel that worry and concern, because now they have connected your expectations to your love for them, right? Some of us are still holding on to that we acquired so many years ago as children, that our parents' love and expectations were tied together in such a way that we thought, well, if I'm not perfect or if I let them down, I'm somehow unlovable. And some of us carry that into our grown relationships, don't we? And then we carry this baggage into our marriages. And then we think, well, if I'm not the perfect husband or the perfect wife, if I make a mistake or if I do something wrong, then I'm letting them down. Then they're not going to love me as well because I messed this up or I messed this up. Then, of course, we have kids of our own. We have kids of our own, and we try to raise them as well as we were raised, and we want them to know the truth, and we want them to be good people, and we make mistakes, and we think, oh, well, wait a minute, I don't want to make the same mistakes that were made in my upbringing, and yet I still want to hold them to the same standard. Are my kids going to love me, or are they just going to resent me? There's a lot of that, isn't there? All throughout our lives and throughout every stage of our life, that we just have this connection of fear and worry that if I don't get everything just right, I'm letting someone down, or someone's not going to like me, love me, or appreciate me as much as I would like to be, because I'm just not good enough, right? And then all of that through every stage of our life, and then we project that upon God, don't we? Some of us have this strange relationship with the Father, and we say, well, you know, we are confessed believers. We are confessed believers. We have put our faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that nothing we can do is going to get us to heaven, that we are completely trusting on Him for our salvation. And yet, how many times in our life have we made mistakes? Have we missed the mark? Have we sinned? And we have said, oh, well, I'm not worth anything, or I'm not any good in the kingdom. I'm not a very good follower of Jesus. I'm not a very good example of Christ or an example of a Christian. So he's mad at me. He doesn't love me. I'm just not worthy. And so all of those hang-ups that we have had our entire lives, we throw that on Jesus, and then we are tempted, and we fall for this, we make our relationship with God through Jesus Christ to have all the same problems that we've got with our other relationships. Paul comes along to the church here in Philippians, and he writes this letter, and he proclaims that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are all a work in progress. And I got to tell you, when you hear this, when you understand it, when you let it get into your heart, this is good news. This is good news. Because we all know that we believe and serve and worship and follow a perfect God. And then we are told, all right, well, now that you're a Christian, now that you have trusted on Christ for your salvation, you need to do everything in your power and everything in His power to be as much like Jesus as you can. And we say, okay, all right, so I'm trying to be like Jesus. Oh, that wasn't Christ-like. Okay, try again. Whoops, that wasn't very Christ-like. Okay, all right, but I'm going to try to be like Jesus. This trying to be like Jesus stuff is hard. It's hard. And every time I try, I fail. I fall. I got bruises and bumps and scars. I got aches and pains from all this trying to be like Jesus. How many have you known that have just said, it's not worth trying? It's not worth trying. I tried that. I can't. I failed. Well, Paul brings in this beginning of this letter of Philippians, and he is saying, look, God is working in us to make us more like Jesus, but the great news is He empowers us to be able to do so. Okay, all right. And specifically in verse 6, Philippians 1:6, it says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when? At the day of Christ. So we are Christians. We are forgiven. We are saved. Our hope and our future is locked in. And we are still a work in progress. We're not there yet. We are not there yet. We are still walking and living by faith. We are still trying to figure out what it means to live in this world just as Jesus lived in this world. Tony read for us in Hebrews chapter 8. He was tempted just as we are. 10. One of those, because Terry read 4. So we've been in Hebrews this morning. That was good stuff. Jesus was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. So he knows. That's our great high priest. That's the one sitting at the side of God interceding for us. Not only is he saying, God, they're okay. But at the same time, he's looking down at us saying, son, daughter, you're okay. That's what a high priest does. He intercedes. He intercedes. He goes to the Father on our behalf for our sins, and he comes to us on God's behalf and says, God loves you. God's there for you. He cares about you, and he wants you to succeed. And so Paul says that God began a good work in us, and he's going to bring it to completion. We're not complete. We're not complete until Jesus returns. We are not complete. And again, completion, perfection. That's what it's all about. That's what we are looking for. And he says, because he goes into verse 7, he says, for you are all partakers with me of grace. You are partakers of me of grace. So he says, look, you are a work in progress, and you are being empowered by the love and the mercy and the power of God poured out upon you that is called his grace. Okay. All right. So, starting to get this, starting to understand it, starting to let it sink in a little bit. And it is because of that good news that Paul can say just a couple chapters later, take a look at Philippians chapter 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, and again, complete, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul would say here, he'll proclaim a couple chapters later, he says, look, church, I'm not there yet. I'm still a work in progress, but here's what I've learned, that you won't make very good progress if you're living in the past. You can't progress to your future while you're still holding all that baggage that's weighing you down behind you. So here's what I do. I let it go. I let it go. Now, all of us that raised our hands about our mistakes from 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, whatever we are carrying. Look, I know you're not going to forget the things that you have done, but I hope and I pray that when you think of those things, that those are instructions. That what you carry with you is the lesson that you have learned and not the weight of the guilt that has been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, look, I am striving. I am striving to be like Jesus. I want to be like him because it's the ultimate goal. There is no higher thing to achieve. There's no higher thing to work for or to live for, to be like Christ. And I can do that. I can work towards God in that direction, knowing this, that Christ Jesus has made me his own. I'm already his. Christians, we are already children of God. We are not working and striving and trying to get better and trying to work harder so that one day we'll get there and he'll go, oh good, you've done enough, you are now my children. No. We are working closer and closer and closer to him because when he comes back, only the good stuff is going to be. That's our future. That's our eternity. Only the good stuff is going to remain. We are training for that time after time when all the bad's going to be gone. And so God says you can start to live that now. You're not going to get there, but you can start to live that now. So, while we are pushing forward, two things are absolutely necessary as we grow and mature in our faith, our walk with Christ. I'm pushing forward because He is the ultimate goal. I'm letting go of what's behind because, honestly, past the lesson, if you let it, the enemy will just use it to beat you up. And I'm never forgetting this. I belong to Jesus. I am beloved. When He looks at me, He is not my disappointed parent. He's not tisk, tisk, tisking me. He's not giving me the silent treatment. He's not giving me the cold shoulder. He's not wagging His head at me. Now, sometimes He's looking at me in pity. Right? Sometimes the Lord looks down at me and goes, you know, just, I get that. I totally get that. But He looks at me and He looks at you in love. You're His. You're His. Isn't that great news? Whew, that is good stuff. Now, all of this is going to help us better understand our story this morning. So let's turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The end of John chapter 4. Now, interesting thing about John's gospel and what it's going to reveal to us in this story, and really from the beginning of John chapter 1 up through 4, and that's all we're going to look at. There's more later in his gospel, but we're going to look at a few here. In John chapter 4, the amazing thing about this gospel is John shows us the progression of faith, how faith grows, how it develops, how it changes over time. And that is a very comforting and a very good thing because it fits in exactly with what Paul teaches us to say. We are growing and changing and becoming more like Jesus. We're not there. We haven't reached the finish line. We're still in our race. If you're here this morning, you are still in your race. You have not crossed the finish line. It's not time for orange slices or, you know, all of that or, you know, grapes and honey and wings and halos and harps. That's the orange slices of your heavenly marathon, I guess. But we are not there yet. We are still running forward and our faith is still growing. And in John chapter 4, let me turn over there. In John chapter 4, go to the end of the chapter. At the end of this chapter, starting specifically in verse 46, we're going to meet this guy. And I'll tell you a little bit more about this guy. In a minute. John chapter 4, verse 46. Let's just read this story. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Now, John chapter 4 is kind of interesting, and you know how John, people try to get all the timing of the Gospels, try to figure out how exactly in the flesh, how old was Jesus, how long was his ministry? And, you know, John throws in some more Passovers in the other Gospels. Well, we're in John chapter 4 here, and we've already had a lot of action in the Gospel. It opens totally different and gives us the cosmic view, then goes into John the Baptist, and Jesus is down there in Bethany with him, and then he goes back up north. Now, I want you to picture this, because the geography is kind of important here too. The south of Israel is the faithful Israel, okay? And the further you work your way up north, the more problems you have, all right? So, and then in between, of course, is the Samaria, and you know from the Gospels what they all thought about the Samaritans. So you've got Jesus running up and down throughout the whole country. You got him going up and down throughout the whole country, having to pass through the bad parts. And so he's already done this in the first four chapters of John. He's born southern. He's already come up. He's come back down southern. He calls his first disciples. Then in chapter 2, he runs back up to the north. We've got Cana, where he is here back in chapter 4. He goes back down, and that's why John gives us the early Passover that the other Gospels don't throw at us. And so he goes back down for that Passover, and then he goes back up, chapter 4, when he meets the woman at the well, she's a Samaritan, so he's trucking back up from the south back to the north, and here at the end of chapter 4, he's back in the north, okay, he's back in Cana. So while he is there, he is back in the north, he's doing his thing, he's teaching, he's preaching. He's, you know, done a little bit to show people, but not too much. And John records at the beginning of this, he's back in Cana in Galilee, and he's turned water to wine here, so some people have seen this. And this man with a dying son comes to get him. Now, the word that you have there in verse 46, it was an official, right? This official comes to get him. And the Greek word is actually royal official. Okay? This is a man of the king. This is a man of the king. I'll let you study this some more on your own. It's thought that this is Chuza. Chuza. Chuza is mentioned in the Gospels. Luke chapter 8, Joanna, Chuza's wife, is one of the women who followed Jesus and then payrolled for his ministry. That would have been the mother of this dying boy. Chuza fits the description. Number one, he's Jewish. And he served as King Herod's house manager. That's what he did. He overran Herod's house. That's who Chuza was. Scholars believe that all of these things kind of fit together and point together that this story is Chuza without saying his name. Well, I think the evidence is strong enough. I'm okay with it. I'm okay. It all makes sense in the story. So I'm okay with this being Chuza. Chuza's son is dying, and he comes to Jesus. He says, hey, you need to come with me. He believed enough that Jesus had the power to do something for his son, and he comes. He comes to get Jesus. Let's see. Oh, the response that Jesus gives him, unless you, and he's saying you people, it's plural, both times in the verse, unless you people see signs, you people will not believe. Ring a bell? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, who is it that demands signs?
Jews.
He said, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Aha, where do you think he got that? From Jesus, the Jew. All right? So Jesus is saying, look, God's people, you all want signs. You all want signs. And unless you get those signs, you won't believe. And the guy says, look, just come down to my house. Come with me and take care of my son. And Jesus says, your son lives. Go. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. And what we see here in this story is Chuza shows us a pattern that is prevalent in John's gospel, and that is a progression of faith. He believed the word of Jesus. He comes to get Jesus, and he is saying, come to my house, heal my son. Come to my house, heal my son. And Jesus says, your son lives. Go home. Well, what does he do? He goes home. Jesus says, your son lives, go home. He goes home. Now, while he's going home, did that require faith? He believed the word of Jesus. Jesus said, your son's okay, you can go now. He dismisses the official. Being dismissed, he's going back and on his way. And while he's going back, Cana to Capernaum, we're talking about 25 miles here. So this is a decent distance for a guy on foot trying to get back to home. And while he's halfway there, or, you know, a ways there, all of his servants, all the people that he oversees in the house, they see him, they run up to him, and they meet him, and they say, your boy's going to make it. Your boy's going to make it. Isn't it interesting, the first thing that comes out of his mouth? When? You ever been so overwhelmed and awed by the reality of something amazing happening that you are more interested in asking the details to confirm rather than just rejoicing? My mind works like that. Someone tells me something too good to be true, detective mode, right? Yeah. Some of you are like, too good to be true. Woo! Praise Jesus! How do you know that it's time to praise Jesus? I'll praise Jesus when it's the right time, when I know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's praising Jesus time. But right now, I need to make sure that this is all praiseworthy. Yeah, I can relate to Chusa. Yeah, that's me. Hey, well, let's find out. When did this happen? Are you sure he's okay? Yeah, his fever broke. He's good. When did this happen? And they tell him, and he's, oh, right when Jesus said it would. Right when Jesus said it would. And then John chapter 4, 53, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. Well, wait a minute. I thought Chusa already believed Jesus. Well, he did. And yet when he realizes that Jesus has healed his son, what does he do? He believes. Now, this word, not only do we have problems with it scripturally, we have problems with it culturally. We just do. We have taken believer in reference to Jesus or God or in a religious context to believe something. We have stretched it, changed it, warped it, turned it around, flipped it on its head, and done anything you can possibly imagine with this word, right? It's been used in every context. We have heard things like, well, when the Bible says believe, it actually means this, 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 and this. And some say, no. No, the Bible says believe, and so all that is feeling. That's it. I say it, I believe it, it's just a feeling. We've done all sorts of things with it, and what's worse is, you know, it's connected to our salvation, and so we have played all sorts of games with it. Here's what I want you to see, and here's what you need to know. This word in the Greek, it means to put one's faith in. Okay? This is not a one-time confession or not a one-time word that you say, okay, well, I believe that fill in the blank is true. This is when we say, when we encounter this word in the scriptures, it is, I am putting my faith in this. So when Chusa hears the word of Jesus, your son is well, he puts his faith in the word that Jesus gives him. Enough so that he turns around, he goes home. And then when he hears the good news that Jesus' word has actually come true, now he and all of his family have put their faith in Jesus. Same word, and yet there's a progression of faith, is there not? We've seen this before. We've seen this before in John's gospel. Go back a couple chapters. Let's go back to the end of chapter 1. End of chapter 1. About 35, Jesus is introduced by John, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one that God sent me and told me about. And then Jesus goes around, and he's calling his disciples. He calls his disciples. Now, you know the story, so we don't have to read all of them. And John doesn't make a big deal about, you know, dropping their nets and tax collecting booths and all this. But bottom line, when Jesus called his first disciples, what was their reaction to him saying, follow me? What did they do? They followed him, right? Jesus comes along, he interrupts their lives, he comes to where they're at, and he says, hey, you guys are the fishermen. Put your nets down. Follow me, because we're going to go fishing for men. Okay. And they follow him. Matthew, I know you got a good gig here with this whole tax collector stuff, but that's enough. Put it down. Follow me. Of course, you know, some of us relate to Matthew. Matthew's like, cool, but can we, like, have a party with my friends? Jesus says, of course we can. Let's go to your house. Bring all your other fellow sinners. Let's hang out. Some people enjoy that story. Some people don't. But everywhere he went, Jesus is calling his disciples, and the message is, follow me. Believe in me enough to start walking in my footsteps. This is a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. Rabbis find the best of the best, those that have studied the Torah, who have pored over what it means to be a good Jew, what it means to follow God their entire lives, and only the best of the best, those that are better. Fishermen are already rejected from being followers of a rabbi, okay? They didn't make it. The ones that are asked to walk in their steps, those are the rabbiest of the rabbiest, however you would say that. They're those kids that went to Bible Bowl, and they had their nose in the scripture, and they could quote chapter and verse. And these fishermen, I mean, they're not rabbi material. They're not even followers of rabbi material. The rabbi comes along and says, hey, follow me. Walk in my steps. And they drop it, and they go. They believed him enough to drop their lives and follow him. Yet, look at chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, the beginning, he's taken his disciples and he has gone back north. He's gone back north to Cana. And we know what happens in John chapter 2. He turns the water to wine at his mother's behest. And at the end of this story, chapter 2, verse 11, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And look what happened. What do his disciples do? Wait a minute. Why would you say that? They already believed in him. They already put their faith in him. They were already following him, were they not? They already dropped everything in their lives, and they're already walking in his dust. I mean, that's what you did with a rabbi. You didn't walk side by side. You walked behind him. You walked behind him so that the dust of his feet that he kicked up, it was a blessing to have that dust get onto you. Because that meant you were living your life close enough. You were just looking, what is he going to do? How's he going to respond to that person? What's he going to say to that situation? How's he going to eat his fish? Extra salt? No salt? I mean, that's what followers of a rabbi did. They examined closely. They already believed him enough to walk in his steps. They see the miracle. And now John makes a point to say, now that they've witnessed the miracle, they put their faith in him. Same word, same idea, and yet we see the progression of their faith growing. Right? So we see it in chapter 1 and 2 with the disciples. We've seen it in chapter 4 with Chuza and his household. Now, let's go in the middle. At the beginning of John chapter 4, you remember this story. Jesus is going with his disciples again, traveling again, and he is in Samaria. He is in Samaria. This is not the good section. This is not the good place. And he stops and he says, hey, I'm going to take a break. Apparently he gets tired and thirsty. He sends the disciples ahead for food, which is always interesting because then later on when they say, teacher, you need to eat something. He goes, I got food that you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of the Lord. Don't worry about me. So at some place, hey, let's, you know, collect our money. We need to go get takeout. Let's, you know, who's everybody pitch in. Let's go get a pizza. He sends them off for food. At other times, he's like, I don't need any food. Don't worry about me and your food. So, yeah, he's all over the place just using it for, I guess, his purposes. But he meets this woman, this woman in Samaria, she's at the well, the heat of the day. You know this woman. This is a sinful woman. She's done things that she is not proud of. She has done things that make her unworthy. And Jesus stops and he spends time. In fact, Jesus reveals to this sinful woman some of the most amazing biblical truths about life and eternity and worship. Things that, big questions that you and I wrestle with and struggle with. And he is just spitting these out for her like it's nothing. And that's who he reveals to her. Now, his disciples show up. A woman runs to town and she says, hey, come hear this guy. He told me everything that I've ever done in my life. You got to hear this. This is amazing. Now, I want you to see the reaction because, again, here's a progression of faith. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 39. John chapter 4, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So she runs to town. I met this guy. He told me everything I did. What do you think? They believe her testimony, her word. She bore witness to what she had seen. They believed in her testimony. They believed in her witness. Let's see. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Okay, so now they believe her testimony enough. They put their faith in her testimony enough to come listen to him for themselves. Okay. Verse 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe." In other words, we believed what you said enough, but now we found it ourselves. It's your testimony is no longer the source of our faith. That's no longer it. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We now have come to belief, to faith. We have put our full faith in Jesus Christ. This is God's Messiah. We believe. Okay. Now, this amazing progression, and again, John is doing this. So I'm thinking there's something here. Church, there's something here for us as followers of Jesus, as those who are walking close enough to him to get his dust on our feet and on our robes, as those who want so much and those who are convinced that Jesus lives life perfect. He does it all right. So the closest I can be to that, the better, right? Yeah. If you want to learn from the best, right? Or the best that you can afford. You want something done, you get the best. Or the best for your budget. That's how we live. We get the best. Someone says, in fact, I don't know, maybe you've seen these videos. I got a kick out of them. Some guys are making viral videos, and they say, we are going to the worst-rated restaurants. Like, they find the lowest one-star, worst Yelp review restaurants they can in town, and they go and eat there for the experience to see if it really is as bad as what people say. That's not usually how we live our lives, right? I mean, we want to drive around town, and we want directions to this new restaurant or that new place, and we can't help but to see the ratings. Are people giving it 5 stars? Are people giving it good reviews, bad reviews? We want the best. We want to experience the best. So as we are living our lives, walking and following the best, look at how things happen for people. Those who have seen Jesus give their testimony to others. That testimony is believed enough that people will seek out Jesus on their own. And then, when they are convinced themselves, they too can make the confession of faith. We believe that this is the Son of God. You see the instruction manual we're getting through John's Gospel? So, what does that require of us believers? I think it requires something you and I are not very comfortable with. I think it requires us to do something that we see in a lot of religious circles these days that make us kind of, but very biblical. Give your testimony. Give your testimony. People come to faith when they hear your story of how you came to faith. When you share with people, this is what Jesus has done for me. People go, okay, well, that's different. I've tried other things. Let me try and check out this Jesus. And then when they come to Jesus, they hear about Jesus and they experience Jesus firsthand so that they too may come to belief in Jesus. It's almost as though God has left us a handbook. Right? Now, I get it. As a student of it for a lot of years, I get it. It's not always easy. But it's worth it. Same thing as following Jesus, right? It's not always easy. I don't always want to go on the dusty trails where Jesus is leading me, do I? But it's worth it. I don't want to go through all the difficulties that Jesus had to go through. But it's worth it. I don't think I can handle all the tough questions that Jesus got in his ministry. But it's worth it. So, again, these stories show us all this progression of belief, of faith. So, well, think about you. You sitting here today, were you not drawn to Jesus because of what someone said to you about Jesus? I mean, even if you were raised in a faithful family, maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your parents. Whoever's testimony it was that first affected you to say, hey, I want to hear more about this Jesus. And then, at some point, because you're here, you kept coming back, you said, hey, you know what? My faith is not anymore because of what you told me about Jesus. I'm now walking with Jesus myself. Now, church, is this not what you want for your kids? I pray on a daily basis for Garrett and for Carson. And I ask God, I ask them, and specifically this is my prayer for Garrett right now. Garrett's about to go off to college in the fall. I mean, I know geographically it's not that much of a distance, but he is leaving my house. He is going off to college, and I am praying, God, help him find his faith in you. That's my prayer for him. Garrett, that's my prayer for you. I pray for you every day for that very thing. I want Garrett to find. I don't want him, because he is. He's going to get there, and he's going to question, and he's going to learn, and he's going to meet new people, he's going to have new experiences. I just want Garrett to be walking close enough to Jesus to get his dust on his feet, and I want him to go, this is why we've been following Jesus. This is why my parents were so adamant about that. This is why all those things that Dad just kept repeating and droning on about were so important to him. I get it now. I followed Jesus close enough that now I have my full faith on him. Garrett's already a baptized believer. Well, I don't have to say, is he not? I was there. Garrett is a baptized believer. And yet his faith still has room to grow. You and I are baptized believers, and yet our faith still has room to grow. How do I know? Because I keep pressing on, because Jesus is perfect. He's complete. I'm not complete yet. You know when I'll be complete? When Jesus comes back. That's when I'll be complete. That's when you'll be complete. So what do I do in the meantime? I keep getting the dust of Jesus on me. I live my life and walk every day close enough to my Lord and Savior that my faith in Him is, I am looking to Him, I trust Him and Him alone. Yeah, but what do you do when you mess up? I let Him know, Lord, I'm sorry, I dropped the ball on that one. It's called repentance. I apologize. I did mess that up. I could have handled that better. Lord, please give me another opportunity. All of us all of us who have put our faith in him are wanting to come to this point. Look what he says in John chapter 12. We'll wrap it up here. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus makes this amazing statement. It wraps all these stories up for us. And he says, this is my purpose. This is why I walked through those dusty streets. This is why I went down to the lake and called those fishermen. This is why I went and hung out with that tax collector and all of his prostitute girlfriends. This is why I did all those things. This is why I reached down to the bottom of the barrel. He didn't go to the top of the class, valedictorian, you know, spiritual top 2% and go, let's see. Ooh, that would make me look good if you were on my team. And, that would make, you remember that long, well-trusted social experiment of choosing teams? I do that to my kids at school sometimes just because it makes me laugh. Except it's always goofy, the people that I choose to be team captains. You know, because it's usually, we'll have an outside activity and, you know, the two most, the smartest or the most athletic jump up. I want to be captain. And I want to go, let's see, who's the most awkward and quiet in the class? And you, pick away. They pick their friends first, and there's the first time they, you know, some of them have ever been picked first. They're just like, ah! It's hilarious. I love it. But it's everybody in all of our lives comes around and just look for the top of the class. They look for the smartest, the most gifted, the most athletic, the strongest. And they say, I choose you. And Jesus comes along and he starts digging a little deeper in the barrel and lifting up and says, hey, I choose you. Well, I've never been chosen first before. Hi, come on. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's what he does. And church, I'll be honest with you. And again, the Bible over and over and over tries to remind us. The Apostle Paul tries to remind us because he tells his own testimony of where he came from. He thought he was the smartest, right, and the best, but he was really bottom of the barrel. And Jesus reached down and chose him. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Church, we have a short time. We have a short time walking in the light to share our testimony with those who are still walking in darkness and letting them know this is what I found in Jesus. Come see for yourself. That's what we as believers are called to do. We're still on our journey. We're still walking behind Jesus. We're still trying to get his essence, his dust on us. We're still trying to be more like him every day in our lives. And we're failing. And we're succeeding. And it's exciting anyway. I love following Jesus. You never know what's going to happen. You ever just truly just follow the Holy Spirit? Right? You just follow the Holy Spirit. And he's like, hey, come this way. Well, that's not the way I would have chosen. Exactly. It's better. Because God's guiding you and you're not guiding you. Whenever you guide yourself, oh, life gets dull. Right? Routine and boring and But you know all the wonderful things in my life? All the wonderful things in my life, I can honestly say, hey, that's not what I would have done. Well, yeah, because God knows better. So we follow him. We trust him. And while you and I are walking with Jesus, while you and I are walking in the light, we are calling others to the light. We are sharing our testimony. Hey, this is what Jesus has done. Come see. Come listen for yourself. And some people will believe enough in our testimony to say, huh, I really do see that in your life. I want to check that out. And some of those people are even going to be blessed enough to say, you know what? I'm glad you got me here, but I have put my faith in Jesus myself. I want that for myself. Same thing that you wanted for want for your kids. I instill faith in them, and yet when they are grown, when they're on their own, what I want is for them to have faith, for them to be able to walk their own path with Jesus. And here's what it requires. It requires you and I pressing on to the goal, forgetting what lies behind. So church, this morning I'm going to invite you to forget what lies behind. If you are not in the light, then it is time today to put that behind you. It is time today to put your confessed faith in Jesus Christ, to be forgiven, to be saved, to walk with Him. And if you're already in the light, church, let's just do it the way God tells us how to do it. Share your testimony. Share what Jesus has done to you, because that's what people relate to, and that's what people believe. They believe your story about Jesus before they believe Jesus. You catch that? That's what we saw through John's gospel this morning. The lost around you believe your story about Jesus before they believe Jesus themselves. So that means the part of the puzzle that we need to be emphasizing is, let's share our story of Jesus. Whew, good stuff, right? I told you it would end positive. All right. Mark, let's have them stand together. Let's sing.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Glad to have some people back that have been traveling for a couple weeks. Have a few announcements this morning. First we'll start with some prayer requests. Brooks mentioned the Rackler family out of Shallow Water. We need to keep them in our prayers. The guy's dad has been having some pretty bad health issues, and his mother also has a broken leg and is in rehab. And the gentleman is also a farmer, so between balancing farming, family, and just all these different issues, he just needs our prayers right now. So let's remember the Rackler family. Also want to remember other people that will be traveling this week. Since it's summertime, lots of people are going to be on the road. Now to some announcements. Tonight at 6 o'clock, there's going to be a picnic at the Bighams at Steve and Sherry's house. Their house is about 4 miles from the church building. It's the last brick house on the west side. So if you get to the Cowboy Church, you've gone too far, so turn around and come back. And like I said, you know, bring your own food. So come and have fun out there. Starting on Tuesday, June 22nd, from 7 to 8 at the Lee's house, my wife Cassie Spear will be leading a women's Bible study. The address is 6503 Harvard. It's out there just a little bit north of the corner of Milwaukee and Erskine. So if you need directions or something, you can ask Aaron or my wife, and we can get you there. It was mentioned that there was going to be a work day in June for just kind of cleanup and some maintenance here around the church. That's going to be postponed until July 10th and the 17th. Those are two Saturdays. We're setting those dates, so hopefully we get it done in one weekend, but if not, we have the 17th open as well. So mark that down on your calendars for work day up here at the church. Is there anything else I may have forgotten? Nothing? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, come before you. I thank you for today and this opportunity we have just to come together and just get to worship you and study your word. I pray that we would just trust you in your word and your promises, and that we would just grow in our faith closer to you more and more each and every day, Lord. I just want to lift up the Rackler family right now. Just please be with them and all their different health issues and just all the things going on in their life. I pray that you just give them the peace and comfort and strength and healing that they need, and just help them through this time, Lord. And I pray, Father, just continue to be with everyone that's going to be traveling this week, and take them to their destinations and back home safely. Just continue to watch over all of us and lead us and guide us as we go out this week. It's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.